This passage is deals with so much that we've been talking about. And so I always struggle in preaching, like, I got to have a new story. Got to have something new. So I'm going to share some things that you've heard. You may have even heard last week. You know, but I want to share those things with you because I think they're so apropos for this passage. I told the story several years ago about a man who's lost his son in the Vietnam War. This man was an art collector, and he had an unbelievable art collection. And he had just taken it upon himself after his son was killed in the war that he painted a picture of his son. Now, this guy wasn't an artist, but he loved art, and he wanted to honor his son in that kind of a way. So years would go by, and this man would continue to amass this unbelievable art collection. And when the man passed away, he had no living relatives, so there was just an auction. And so they presented all the art pieces to everybody. And everybody was excited. It was a huge crowd. And they wanted to maybe try to get some of these pieces that this guy had. And when the auctioneer started, he started with the painting of the sun, which, you know, wasn't any kind of fabulous piece. Nobody was there looking for that piece. And the auctioneer started off and said, who'll give me $1,000? Nobody. He said, what about $500? Nobody. And it gets all the way down. He says, $10. Well, the man who had the art collection had a gardener that worked for him for years and years. And the gardener certainly didn't have any money to buy any of the other pieces, but the gardener stood up and he said, I'll buy it for $10. And then the auctioneer pounds the gavel and he says, thank everybody for coming. The auction's closed. And somebody said, what about all the other pieces? And the auctioneer said, it's in the Father's will. Whoever gets the Son gets it all. And this passage just reiterates that he who gets the Son gets it all. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is a really hard message for me tonight, personally, because I'm guilty of so many of the things that Paul is trying to express to the Ephesians. You know, and it was just kind of revealed to me today, even in conversations that I've had about, you know, I will tell you till I'm blue in the face that if you're a follower of Jesus, he loves you. And he only desires good things for you. In Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And I'll tell you that, you know, and I believe that. And I want to tell you that you can't earn God's love. It was an act of his grace and his mercy that he would save us, because none of us were worthy of that. None of us. But even as I say that, I have to confess that there are a lot of times when I get up to preach that in the back of my mind is the thought that if I do good, God will love me more. Or maybe I don't feel loved at all, and I feel like, well, I'll get up and I'll preach as good as I can, and somehow God will love me more because of my act of service towards him. And it's not possible to love somebody more if you already love them with all that is in you. It's not possible. And I'm guilty of looking at my life and looking at my thoughts and looking at my disobedience and feeling like I better do something or I'm going to lose Jesus. Now, theologically, I don't believe that. You know, the Bible doesn't support that. But I'm telling you, I live like that. That as much as I want to convince you that he loves you, I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want to know he loves you. And you can't earn his goodness. You can't earn his grace. You can't earn, we're going to hit a word here in just a second, his kindness. It's who he is. That's why the Bible says God is love. Love isn't a characteristic of God. God is love. It's what he, that's what God is. It's his essence. It is his nature to love. It is his nature to show kindness. And Paul writes to the Ephesians, chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And so there are all these promises that are made in the Bible to believers. And all those promises are true. I loved getting to give you a preview of the Godstock message that I preached several weeks ago. That, you know, the Bible doesn't promise that there aren't going to be storms. The Bible doesn't promise that. Matter of fact, when you read the Bible, you get the feeling that God's preparing us for the storms that are going to come. He's readying us for them. And he's making this promise: whatever storm you face, I will get you through it. Now that's hard, because when you're preaching to a congregation like you guys, there are these questions that swirl. Some of you are thinking about that kid that you raised for 20 or 30 or 40 years, and they are way out there. And you're wondering, is God ever going to bring them back? Some of you, you're sitting there and you're not sitting next to the person that you desperately wish was with you tonight. And that spouse is just way out there. And God promised whatever that spouse chooses to do, because we know the Bible doesn't promise that that spouse is going to come back, does it? Doesn't promise that. But Jesus says, I am all you need and you have me. And we will get through this. We will get through this. If that kid never comes back in your lifetime, Jesus says, I'm all you need and you have me. And we will get through this. We will get through this. And so God has raised us up and seated us in the heavenly realms. What does that mean? Because he's telling us that something incredible is going to happen, doesn't it? He raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. All that he has, we have access to. And there's going to come a day that we have access to all of that without all that we put up with here. That's already been promised. If you're a follower of Jesus, now let me be real clear. If you're a follower of Jesus, that is going to happen. That is going to happen. You can try to mess that up if you want, but you cannot, because you are not more powerful than God. He promises this, and that's exactly what he's going to do. Now, if you want to get far off the path, he will break your heart and break your back to draw you closer to him. He will do that. So I'm telling you tonight, if you're a follower of Jesus, go do whatever you want. But if it's outside of his will, he will break your heart and break your back so that you come back to him. Because we truly know, for the most part, most of us in here, we truly know the reason we pray to him is because he's the only one that can do anything. That's why I prayed the scripture where the disciples, you know, a bunch of them had deserted Jesus. And Jesus looked to the remaining disciples and said, will you two leave me? And one replies, where else would we go? You alone have the words of life. He's promised these things to us. I want you to hear that. I feel like some of you get mad on Wednesday night when I say how much Jesus loves you, because you don't want to believe it, because you don't believe you're worthy of his love. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. Well, everybody's saying you're believing. I'm about to shock you. You're not worthy of it. You're not. If you're worthy of it, it wouldn't be a gift. You would deserve it. You're not worthy of what he's done. I am not worthy of what he's done. And that's why we call it amazing grace. that it's not based on your merit. It's not based on how good you were in your life. That disappoints some of you because you think you've been pretty good. And that's incredible news for some of you, because if it's not based on how good you've been, then guess what? Guess what else is true? It ain't based on how bad you've been. And look at you. Some of you have been pretty bad. And I don't say it's always a fine line when we talk about this, because some people get a little self-righteous and say, well, you know what? Now, I've been to every Bible study Hillview offers. You can go to hell and have attended every Bible study Hillview offers. You can go to every service. You can go to all three of them on Sunday morning. Some people do that. Believe it or not. All three. And you can come every Wednesday night. You can go to the gathering on Sunday night. You can do all that and go to hell. Because it's not based on you. Salvation is based on Jesus. It's the work that he's done. You can preach that and preach that, and people don't want to believe it. Now, there are a few that don't want to believe it because they want to believe, now, you know what? Now, I'm a good person. Well, what's a good person? You know, I grew up in the North, and some people in the South think by virtue of being from the North, you can't be a good person, right? And people in the North look at people in the South and say, well, it's a good thing it's about grace. Those people wouldn't have a chance, right? It's based on what he's done. Listen to what he's telling the Ephesians. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages, what are the coming ages? It's eternity. In the coming ages, one day we're not going to be here. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to be in heaven. And I'm going to tell you, the glimpses of glory that we have here will just be a constant in heaven. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I used to hear him talk about heaven, and it just sounded boring to me. Anybody else, or is it just me? Raise your hand. One, two. Okay. So there's five or six pagans here tonight, of which I am one. But, you know, I just thought, because one, I have such a short attention span. I mean, just, it's unbelievable, right? I mean, I'm so thankful for the remote and 200 channels, because I can watch six sitcoms, a documentary, a cooking show, and two games all at one time, and I can tell you what's going on in all of them. Not because of a superior intellect, which I know that's what you were thinking, but I just have such a short attention span. And when they used to talk about heaven, you used to think about it's forever. You know, it reminded me of the old donut commercial where the guy gets up and says, time to make the donuts, you know, and it was like, gosh, you know, and it's just because I don't grasp, you know, the glory of God, you know, because I know this, heaven's going to be unbelievable. You know, the older I get, the more I understand how incredible heaven will be, because the older I get, the more difficult it is for me just to be truly satisfied. And I think that's true of all of us. You know, when I was younger, listen, my generation, you know, we played Pong, the Pong video game, right? And it was like engaging. You're like, boop, boop. And I was as into it as my kids are, this Xbox with 10 buttons and her, you know, doing all that. You know, and I was engaged by that. But, you know, the older you get, the more, I guess it's the disappointments of life. And you get to this point, because here's what happens when you get saved. You immediately get this longing for home. And you begin to understand that this isn't home. I mean, it's, you know, it's unreal what God does in a believer's life. And yet there's struggle, there's questions, there's all of that. But he continues to show that grace. And I love what he says here. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed, meaning he has shown us what it's going to be like through Jesus, even while we're here, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I think it's one of the key characteristics that is missing, not just in the church, but in people who say they follow Jesus. There's not much kindness. Gosh, we take such pleasure in the failures of others. There's just not much kindness. I see it most consistently in marriage. I mean, if you're married, you better have some kindness and some grace for your spouse. Do you know why? Because you're going to need it, right? You're going to need it. And that's how all our fights are. You know, it's just who can outdo who. You know, I come home, my wife's like, oh, I've had a bad day. And I'm like, well, I've had a bad day too. And she's like, oh, what, your chair didn't swivel all the way around? I mean, you know, what's a bad day for you, you know? And there's no kindness there. You know, you want to blow your spouse away? Most of you, and not everybody's in this boat, just most of us. You want to blow your spouse away? Be kind to them. Listen, I met with a lady one time, and she was talking about how mean her husband was. And they're sitting there, right? And it's a real typical couple. He grunted 3 or 4 times through the whole meeting. I'm like, what do you think? He's like, ugh. And he had that look in his eyes, like, are we done yet? You know, she's pouring her heart out. You know, he's not getting it. And she finally says, do you know what I want? This actually didn't happen to me. This is a story I heard. You know, she said, you know what I want? I want him to treat me like he treats a Denny's waitress. He's kind to them. And he's not to me. And why wouldn't we be a people that are kind when the most incredible kindness that can be shown has been shown to us? That kindness, people are going to talk about you for the rest of your life. Get over it. And if they're not talking about you, they're typing about you. Right? And they're probably more likely to type than to talk. Because we're all big boys and girls when we're behind the keyboard. Get over it. To me, the definition of an idiot is someone that tries to defend themselves on the internet. I'm not saying those who attack. We know they're stupid. I'm talking about trying to defend yourself. When there's been such a kindness shown to us. And this isn't home. And when you are not home, bad things happen. I remember when I was a kid, I grew up in this little tiny town called Morrow, Ohio. And we had a big sign when you drove into town that said, welcome to Morrow today. And there was this guy in our town. Now, as a kid, I thought this guy was about 6'8", about 350 pounds, and he always had a boa constrictor around his neck. And my mom always told me, stay away from him. I don't know what discernment she had that made her think that, but she was wise. And I remember one time we had a little path that went down behind our house and it went to the store. And anytime I got a nickel or a dime or a quarter, I was headed down there to buy a Chico stick, right? Anybody remember Chico sticks? The Hall of Fame of candy, all right? It was awesome. And so, and because it was so close, I wouldn't even tell my mom a lot of times, and I would get in trouble if she found out. You know, I come in, I got Chico stick all over my face. Did you go to the store? You know? And one time I went down to the store, and I'm in the store, and that guy walks in. And I'm telling you, there were movements in my body that were getting ready to take place. I was scared to death. And I went behind the counter. You know, I mean, I walked behind the counter and I'm standing next to that lady and she's looking, she's like, honey, you can't be behind the counter. And I'm just looking at her like, please, for the love of God. Because it was scary, right? I ran into that guy several years ago. He's about 5'2", right? And I'd never heard him speak. And I'm like, hey, didn't you used to have a snake? Yeah, I love that snake. You know? But, you know, my perception was, oh my gosh, this is horrible, you know, when you're a kid. And there's that discernment that comes into place. You come to find out, this guy was, you know, he was kind of a neat guy. I started hearing about his story and things he did in our little town that you wouldn't expect a guy walking around in a tank top and a boa constrictor around his neck to do. And the kindness that was there and how afraid that I was. And so when you are in a place that's not home, bad things can happen. We all know that. We are not home. And I know as long as I'm not home, my marriage is going to struggle. All right. I don't mean be miserable, but it's going to struggle. How do I know that? How do I know my marriage is going to struggle? Because I'm obviously the perfect husband. You know, I know it's going to struggle because the Bible says a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants to destroy my house. And what's the best way to do that? Destroy that marriage. And we're going to struggle in marriage, hanging on to Jesus, right? And what do we know about the boat that is our marriage? It's going to get to shore. If I'll follow Jesus, if she'll follow Jesus, one day she may decide she's not going to follow Jesus anymore. And the only promise I have is my boat is going to get to shore. Or, you know, if it's me, her boat will get to shore. This kindness that is there that I think is so lacking in the church today, that we don't have kindness for each other. When all that God has is given to believers, all that God has. It always bothers me when I hear people talking about, well, you've got to pray for that second blessing. You know, that God doesn't do, you know, God didn't give you everything. And so you've got to kind of go along and get this other thing. When you get saved, you have complete access to God. He is your father. And what father withholds good things from his children? All things. He who gets the Son gets it all. Gets it all. Whether you deserve it or not, which I mean, I've already said, you don't. You haven't earned it. It's because of him. And aren't you thankful that it's because of him? Absolutely. We got to be thankful for that. Let's read on. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This is another tough thing in the church. It's a gift of God. It's not by works. And anytime I preach something like this, I usually get an email or two and somebody's struggling with that. Yes, but you have to do this. You have to do this. You have to do this. No, you don't. And I want to be emphatic about that tonight. And I know that's going to bother some of you because some of you are sitting there thinking very logically. Yes, there are things you have to do not to be saved. There are things that you should do if you're a follower of Jesus. Yes, but there's nothing you have to do to be saved. It is completely the work of Christ. This is what I love about it. I love when somebody, you know, they call or they come by and they begin to talk. And, you know, they're not a believer and they say, you know, I just feel like I need Christ in my life. Well, why would you even feel that way? Except that it's the initiating work of God to show you the love that he has for you. And then he saves you. Pastor Jeff and I started writing something a couple years ago that we wanted to give new believers. And we entitled it, What Just Happened to Me? Because most of us look at our salvation as some kind of commitment that we made to Jesus. And on the basis of our commitment and the character of our nature, God honored our commitment. That's not what happened. When you got saved, something was done to you. God came on you. Jesus saved you. It wasn't your intellectual ability. It wasn't your promise to do good things. And you know what? I promised I would do good things, and I broke that promise 2 days later. It's the work of Jesus. And so in no way can I boast about my salvation. In no way can I say, now listen, I went to seminary. I read the Bible 3 times a day. And I do this and I do this. And that's why I'm saved. No. Because if I can be saved by doing all those things, then why was it necessary for Jesus to go to the cross? If you can be saved by just doing a bunch of good things, then Jesus died in vain and the cross has no power. Just be good, right? And how's that working for you? It's his work. He does that. And that's why I love, and I told you the story, but I told you I'm going to retell a couple stories. Man, I loved that Sunday morning. Pastor Steve gave the altar call, and that kid comes all the way down the steps. And before the altar call's even given, right, before you're officially told, now come to the altar, this kid comes and he walks all the way from the balcony down the steps, around through the crowd, right here to the front. And he just stands up here and he just holds his hands up. So I grabbed a card and a pen. You know, that's what I do. And, you know, I said, can I do anything for you? And he says, no, Jesus saved me. You know, that's, it is something that God does. And again, I feel like sometimes maybe I'm not so emphatic about it because I'm thinking in my mind, yeah, but you know, you need to be kind and you need to read your Bible, but not for salvation. Jesus saves you. He forgives you. And man, don't we struggle with forgiveness? Man, we struggle with forgiveness. I struggle with forgiveness. I look back at things in my past and even now I look back and I'm like, God, are you sure about that one? And oh, is he sure? He is sure. Because we just read, we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. And listen, Paul wants to make this such a driving point. He ends this part of the passage with this. He's already said it's not by works, right? Let's try that again. He's already said it's not by works, right?
Right.
Thank you. They're awesome. And then he says, for we are God's workmanship created. Does everybody know what workmanship is? God made you. You are his workmanship. He created you. There's nothing about you that he doesn't know. As a matter of fact, there are things you don't know about yourself that God knows because he made you. He created you. You are his. He knows everything about you. Some of you say, yes, but I have this weakness. He knows. He knows. You don't mess up one day and God say, are you, I didn't know. I didn't know you had that struggle. I wouldn't have put you in Kentucky if I knew that. I would have put you in Nevada. No, maybe that's a bad place too. I don't know. He knows everything about you. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. And I'm thinking, man, if I'm Paul, I'm not going to bring up good works because I'm trying to prove the point that you don't have to do works. But Paul brings it up because he wants you to know there are some good works that you need to do. But not so you'll be saved. You do those works because you are saved. And there's a difference. Because when I try to do a good work and I'm not saved, I do it in my power and generally mess it up. But when we do good works in the name of Jesus, it's Jesus doing good works through us. And the Bible says that they've been prepared in advance for us to do. It's his work. We're going to have a time of altar, and I want to plead with you tonight that he loves you. You can't earn his love. You cannot. And if you cannot earn his love, that means when you mess up, he's not pulling his love away. He loves you. And some of you are sitting here tonight, and you're thinking about an instant in your life or a season of your life or a decade of your life where you feel like those things are unforgivable and somehow you must be unlovable. And Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. And we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every one of us. And where we like to line up sins from the worst, you know, to the not so bad, that doesn't exist for God. Every sin, regardless of what it is an offense to a righteous and holy God. And the only solution to the problem of sin is that God himself would come and take on flesh and go to the cross and his perfect blood be shed so that our sin could be forgiven. And he didn't do it because in any way had we earned it. He did it out of his kindness. He did it out of his mercy and out of his grace. And so I'm going to tell you, we're going to have a time of altar, and none of us are worthy of any of those things, but they are available. God offers them. If you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I hope you've heard this. I mean, all day I've prayed that the people would be saved tonight, that something would happen to you, that God would move on you and that he would save you. And then I've prayed this for those of us trying so hard to earn God's love. You could just understand that he doesn't love you because of you. He loves you because of who he is. I change. I have good days and bad days. And if God loves me based on me, then that means God is a little schizophrenic. And he may not love me on Monday because Mondays are tough, right? Tuesday, I get my act together. Wednesday, I'm perfect because I got to preach, right? Thursdays are bad. Fridays, no, let's not even go there, right? But he doesn't love me because of me. He loves me because of who he is. And I'm going to tell you, he loves you. And I want you to know, he desires good things for you, because some of you don't believe that. You don't believe that God desires good things for you. You think you've disqualified yourself from the good things that God wants to offer, and that is a lie. And Satan wants you to believe that, because as long as you believe that, you'll never turn to God. You'll never turn. Right now, I'm talking to believers. And I'm asking you to come to the altar tonight and receive his kindness. Know that he has good things for you. Let me say the verse again. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That's what he has for you. And why wouldn't he have those things for you? He created you. And he loves you. I pray you would come tonight. Receive his goodness. Receive his kindness. Jesus, thank you. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask you just to give me a couple minutes tonight. This altar is open. You come.